Good morning.
Welcome again to New Life Fremont. My name is Dave. I'm one of the other pastors here at New Life. And we are continuing our sermon series on Ecclesiastes. We've been looking at this book as a book of God's questions for our answers. And we all have answers that we look to help us navigate life, to make sense of life. And throughout this book, God asks the hard questions that we probably don't want to think about, the questions that we don't want to ask ourselves. And today we're going to be looking at the question, why is life so unfair? So let's open our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16 to chapter 4, verse 6. It's also printed in your worship booklet, and it will be on the screen. Prefer to follow along there. This is the reading of God's Word. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. But what happens to the children of man? And what happens to the beasts? Same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to the dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth. So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought, the dead who are already dead, more fortunate than the living who are still alive, but better than both is he who has not yet sinned and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Then I saw all the toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity, and striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two handfuls of toil and striving after wind. God has blessed us to the beginning. The last year, there was an episode on the radio show This American Life. And the title for the show, the episode, was No Fair. And so as you might imagine, the entire episode is dedicated to stories about fairness and how people cope when life is unfair, when life is unjust. And the introductory story was about one of the producer's children. The producer had a 4-year-old son who was at this preschool. And the teacher of that preschool had this unique way of processing complaints. Kids would come up to her constantly saying, it's not fair this, it's not fair that. And so she created something called a paddle phone. And it was basically just a Kleenex box with a plastic phone handle, like an old school phone handle, not a cell phone, hanging on the Kleenex box. And she would tell them, just tell us this is a paddle phone. He thought this was such a ingenious idea, and so he approached the school with his proposal. He said, what if I installed a real phone, and we'll have a message greeting the children, inviting them to paddle on the phone, and then the phone will record their responses, and the school loved the idea, that he had to get permission from the parents, and he wasn't sure how the parents would feel about this, because their children were going to be recorded in a moment where they were really emotionally distressed. But to his delight, every single parent signed on. In fact, some of the parents said, please do this. And so he installed a big red phone on the wall of his classroom. And there was a recorded message from Ira Glass that greeted the children every time they picked it up. And He would say, "Hey there, you breached the cattle plant. Okay, tell me what happened after the breach. Tell me the whole story." And as you might imagine, the cattle plant was a huge hit in the classroom. Here's some of the things that the kid said into the cattle plant. "Eli told me a lie." Not you, Eli. "Seamus wasn't sharing with me, and I don't like it. I'm very upset. Nathan farted in my face, and I said, 'Yuck, Nathan,' and he did his face to me. My friend Simone said no at me. People are not sharing the telephone." After several weeks, the interesting thing is that there was sort of a long line at first, kids were waiting their turn to go on the telephone, but after several weeks, it died down. And one child explains what happened this way. He says that he refused to use the cattle phone anymore because it didn't work. Now, it was working mechanically. It was still, there was still Ira Glass reading the children, right, in his wonderful voice. The phone was still recording their messages, but the problem was nothing. So he said, "You know what, cattle phone says nothing. My brother is still missing." And so, when we think about injustice, it's nice to have someone to talk to, and this is how we often process injustice. We talk to people in our lives, our friends, our family, our loved ones, sometimes even just random strangers that we meet on BART, or people at work, and we complain about the things that are going wrong in our lives. But at the end of the day, paddling is not enough. We need justice. We need someone who is able to make it right. And so some of us, like those children, have given up asking the question why life is unfair. It's a question that dominates our minds when we're young, but as we get older, we ask that question less and less, and we almost expect unfair things to happen. We grow cynical and hardened. And some of us have come to see God as a cosmic adulthood. We suspect that God is not really there listening to us. We treat the Bible like a bunch of pre-recorded messages about our problems. And we don't expect anything in our lives. So today, Ecclesiastes is going to challenge us to ask that uncomfortable question once again. Why is life so unfair? And to ask this, it's going to expose some of the unhealthy ways that we process injustice in our lives, and how it creates distance in our relationship with God, and how it influences our faith. And it's going to do this by showing us three things. Number one, we're going to look at how injustice makes you feel like dirt. Number two, we're going to look at how you need comfort more than you need answers. Number three, we're going to see how God answers to injustice. Those are the three points for today's sermon. Let's start with the first point. Injustice makes you feel like dirt. The teacher, the author of Ecclesiastes, starts this passage by looking at the injustice of corruption. Look at verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness." He's talking about people who have been entrusted with the power to make things right, to give us justice, to overcome evil, to punish evil. And instead of finding justice, we find evil. These are people who use their power not to defend the vulnerable, but to enrich themselves and to make life better for themselves. Think of a corrupt police officer who takes bribes and turns a blind eye to criminals who are hurting and robbing people. Think of a college admissions officer who accepts money to accept students who don't deserve to get into that college and reject students who deserve to get into that college. Think about an NBA referee who bets on the games that he's officiating, and he calls fouls and offenses that don't exist in order to make sure that he's going to win his bet. on the game. These are all real things. If you've been reading the news, that has happened in recent history. When justice is corrupted, it's an especially heinous, destructive thing, because when we are faced with corrupt justice, it destroys our confidence in the whole institution. If you experience one crooked cop, you begin to think that all cops are crooked. And you're going to be less inclined to ever call the police when you're in trouble. If you encounter a story about one crooked admissions officer at the college that you want to go to, you're going to be less inclined to even try applying for that school. If you find out that there is an NBA official that fixing games, you're probably going to stop watching the NBA for a while, because what's the point? And if you're a player, you're going to wonder, what's the point of playing this game if the officials are going to fix the outcome? But the worst part of corruption, the worst part is that it hurts the most vulnerable people in the society. Because think of the times when you have needed justice in your life. No one needs justice when everything is going well. We seek justice when we are vulnerable, when we're weak, when we're exposed. We go to someone who's supposed to protect us because we can't protect ourselves. And when in the place of protection we find corruption, when we find wickedness, when we find injustice, it's going to destroy you. Which is why the teacher, as he starts to think about the injustice of corruption, starts to feel uncertain. Look at what he says in 3:19 through 21. He says, what happens to the children of man? What happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all advantage, all go to one place, all are from the dust, and to the dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down? As the teacher started to think about the injustice of corruption, he started wondering, do our lives count for anything? Does my life count for anything? What happens when we die? Is there even an afterlife? Or do we just die like dogs? Do we just become fertilizer in the dirt? And the teacher, of course, in his head knows the answer to all these questions is no, but he can't help asking them because his heart, in his heart, he feels like dirt. He's saying, I feel worthless. I feel like I don't. Now keep in mind that the teacher is not asking these questions as an atheist, or an agnostic. He's asking these questions as a believer. Look at 3:17. Listen to what he says. God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every word. The teacher believes in God. He knows what the Bible teaches us about God. He knows that the Bible has actually given us an answer for injustice. But all this is cold comfort to him. It doesn't help him. He can't help feeling like a dog or a bird. See, injustice is inherently dehumanizing. In 1787, the United States Congress debated how to count the population, and you remember the compromise that was made in 1787. The Congress decided that African American slaves would be counted as 3/5 of a person. In the early 1900s, women fought for the right to vote, and this is true. American scientists argued that women should not be given the right to vote because they had smaller and weaker brains, and it would stress them out to them. And for their own good, they should not be given this responsibility of voting. See, injustice thrives on dehumanizing them. And when you have experienced injustice, whether you realize it or not, your dignity is attacked. And in that moment, the reason why you feel angry, the reason why you feel frustrated, the reason why you feel sad, because this is the most serious thing about injustice that you don't always realize is that when you think that this is a manager relationship with God, it will damage your faith in God because you cannot trust in God when you feel like this. Your head may say God loves you, but your heart may say God loves you. We've all experienced injustice. The research tells us that children start to notice that things are unfair when they're 12 months old. Before children can even form a full sentence and barely form singular words, they already understand the principle of justice and injustice. Most of us try to ignore the injustice in our lives and we move on. And this is why the teacher in verse 22 says, there's nothing better that a man should do than to rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. He's saying, just don't think about it. Just work, 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 work. And put yourself in a position where no one can take advantage of you. Put yourself in a position where you don't need to be a victim of injustice, but it doesn't work. Because look at what he says later in chapter 4, in verse 4. He says, I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity, and it takes striving after this. He's saying the reason why we work hard is really what motivates us most is because we want what other people have. The reason why we work hard is because of envy, because we have a deep insecurity about ourselves, because we feel like we're not enough, and we need to have what other people have in order to be enough. You see, no matter how hard we work, no matter how much we achieve, it doesn't fill the gaping hole inside of us that makes us feel like we're so wrong for being serious injustice. None of it can take the fear that we carry that maybe we are worth it. And this will destroy your faith because you cannot trust God. You can't be close to God. You can't love God. You can't take full risks for God if you feel like dirt. Are you having trouble believing that God exists? And I'm not talking to the non-believers here. I'm talking to the Christians. Do you have a hard time believing that God exists, that He hears you, that He loves you, that He's in control? Are you having trouble feeling close to God? Maybe there's unprocessed injustice in your life. And so we need to look at the way that we process injustice. And bad things happen, everything from minor things where someone insults us to major things, like traumatic life events. How do you process injustice? I think that's the second part of today's passage. We need to come to that for a minute. The teacher goes on to look at another form of injustice, oppression, and he uses this to show us how we need to process our injustice. The oppression is the cruelty of the powerful over the powerless. Oppression is a slumlord raising the rent on its tenants while refusing to fix a rodent infestation, sewage backup, leakages, black mold, open walls and ceilings. Oppression is a powerful corporation forcing one of its female employees to sign a non-disclosure agreement that forbids her from talking about how her boss tried to rape her, even to a therapist. When the teacher looked at all the oppression under the sun, the ways that the powerful take advantage and hurt and are so demonstrate incredible cruelty to the powerless, he thought how little comfort there was for the oppressed. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. He says, behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressor, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. Twice, the teacher uses this refrain, there is no one to comfort them. And what he's telling us is that what oppressed people need most, what we need most when we are oppressed, what we need most when we are wrong, not answers, but comfort. Think about the last time you experienced injustice. Maybe it was somebody just cutting in line at the grocery store. or maybe it's going to Costco in the southern all the toilet paper is gone. Right? What is your immediate reaction? Is your immediate reaction confusion, curiosity? Oh, I wonder why this happened. Or is it anger and frustration and sorrow? You might be tempted to ask, why is this happening? But what you really need is not an answer or an explanation. Because what is overwhelming you and flooding you in that moment is frustration. This is what happened to the teacher. He had a great theological explanation for the problems of justice. Again, 3:17, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. And that's theologically sound, it's biblical to Torah. He's saying God, things are not unjust. God is going to make everything right. He was theologically correct, but he couldn't find comfort in that answer. He still felt like dirt, because what he needed was more than just an answer. He needed comfort. Tim Keller tells a story about his brother's village. I wonder if you've heard about his brother's village. Billy was a gay man who had AIDS. And Keller's parents were conservative Christians, and they believed that homosexuality was a sin. And so when his brother decided to come out of the closet, it created a lot of tension and distance in their family. And the brother kind of self-exiled himself. Eventually, Billy got really sick, and he had to move into a hospice. And his parents moved 1,000 miles, slept on the sofa in the den of one of their friends, and stayed by Billy's side for 7 months, and they cared for him 14 hours a day. They didn't confront him. They didn't bring up their differences. They fed him sips of juice and a spoonful of yogurt. Eventually, Billy brought up his homosexuality himself, and he was finally ready to talk to his parents about their beliefs. What had happened between them. And through tears and through honest discussion, Billy came to reconcile with his family. And he came to repent of his sin, including the sin of shutting God out of his death bed. And he put his faith in Jesus. Billy knew what the Bible had to say about his life and his struggle. But what he needed in his moment of suffering was comfort. And he needed the comfort of the world because he could say the peace of the living. You cannot trust God if you feel like dirt. And I know that Christians, we have a healthy doctrine of sin. And sometimes because we understand that we're sinners, because we understand that we don't deserve God's love, we can sit in the dirt a little bit too long, and we can tell ourselves, I'm just dirt, and we can hate ourselves, but that is not repentance. Repentance is looking at your sin, looking at how little you deserve God, and then seeing His grace, and seeing that you are loved nevertheless. That is repentance. When you're suffering, you need someone who is willing to sit with you in the dirt to show you that you are worth far more than you thought you were. You need a comforter. You need someone who is willing to suffer with you, to weep with you, to be brokenhearted for you. You need someone to care for you, to sit with you in the silence and listen to you when you want to. This is the thing. It is the hardest to look for comfort when you need someone. When you're hurting, when you know you can break down and cry, at any moment, the last thing you want to do is see them. It's so much easier to just isolate yourself and to suffer alone. This is like telling someone who is suffering, call me if you need anything, will never work. Have you ever done that? Because someone who's suffering is never going to make that call. Never. The person who's hurting is not going to look for the comfort that they need desperately. And this is why the teacher starts listening to death. He says the dead who are already dead are more fortunate than the living who are still alive. And then he says, but better than both is he who has not yet been born and have not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. The teacher needs comfort that he's never going to make that call. He's never going to look for the comfort that he needs. And he's never going to look for someone to be with him, to comfort him. He just wishes that he could die. He wishes that he had never been born. And then the last part of his passage, God's commentary to injustice. Now this is, just like every sermon that we preach in Ecclesiastes, pretty dark, pretty depressing. This is a book of God's questions for our answers. And it's the question that we don't want to ask of ourselves. But there's this hope woven throughout this passage, and I want to highlight those for you. First, there's this simple idea that it is impossible to see the evil done under the sun unless you're born. The teacher says, I wish I hadn't been born, that I hadn't even seen all this evil. He's saying he cannot understand the injustice in this world unless you are born. And so when Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. The Bible is telling us that we have a God who understands suffering. We have a God that understands injustice, and it's not an academic knowledge. He knows it firsthand that God experienced all the misery that we experience in this world. God's answer to injustice in this world is Jesus. In Jesus, God came down to suffer with us and to suffer for us. Now, police officers, when they defend us, they wear bulletproof vests when they put themselves in harm's way to keep themselves safe. But God had no armor. Jesus was not only stripped of divine glory on the cross, he was stripped of all human dignity. Jesus literally died like a dog on the cross. He was treated like an animal. He was reduced to something less human. He was impaled on a cross, something that we would not even do to animals. No injustice in history can compare to the injustice of the crucifixion of God. That God willingly did that to save us, to pay for our sins. Because we are more guilty than we think we are. Because we are altogether undeserving of God's love. And yet he is loved by us. The cross. The teacher goes on in 3:21. He says, who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down? That's a fair question because no one knows for sure. There is one person who says, Jesus knows what happens to us after he dies. See, God's love for us was not exhausted on the cross. As deep and as powerful as God's love for you was on the cross, it was just the beginning of his love for you. Because Jesus is buried in the dirt, in the dust, like a thief, that he rose again. And we know that we are not just animals. We know that we are worth far more than dirt. Because Christ rose from the dead and promises to raise all those who trust in him. We are so loved and so valued by God that he will raise us up from death. We can live with him forever. The teacher goes on in chapter 4 to say they had no one to comfort them. They had no one to comfort them but Jesus. Sense his spirit to live inside us. Do you remember what Jesus called the Holy Spirit? We have a comforter living inside us. We don't need to call him. He's always there. He will never leave our side. He will never grow tired of hearing us vent our grief and our anger and our sorrow. He sees all our tears and he's always ready to comfort us. And because the Holy Spirit lives inside everyone who believes in Jesus, the Bible is not just a pre-recorded message of God's answers to our problems. When we read the Bible, we can receive it as God's timely and fresh word to us. May the Holy Spirit make the Word of God come alive in our hearts. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living. You can read the same exact Bible verse in a completely different situation, and God will say something completely new each time that the Holy Spirit says. I can't tell you how many times I've preached the same passage over and over, only to find it a completely different sermon every single time. There's so much injustice under the sun. God is telling you we don't have to be perfect. Here's the last number of quotes in this passage. Verses 4 through 6. In verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5, as the teacher says, the fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. This is a proverb about quotes. He's saying, fools fold their hands and do nothing. And doing nothing, wishing for death, wishing that you were born, giving up, being hopeless, it's as stupid and foolish as trying to eat yourself to satisfy your hunger. Look at what he says in the next verse. He says, better is a handful of whiteness than two handfuls of oil and striving. This is another proverb, a proverb about hope. And he's saying, you don't need two handfuls of hope in order to have hope. Under the sun, our hope is always going to be incomplete. We experience hope in tension. What we believe is often different from what we feel. What God promises is something different. It's sometimes different from what we experience. We want two hands full of hope, but God only gives us one. But just because our hope is incomplete doesn't mean that our hope is worthless. We don't have to be chasing the strategy. We can find real joy today in the hope that God will give. Johnny Erickson taught us, a lot about living with hope. A lot of you, which have been coming at me, like you certainly talk about her, she had a tragic diving accident when she was 17 years old. She was paralyzed, she was pulled her down, she was quadriplegic. Listen to the way that she describes her hope. She says, through all the years of my paralysis, I have longed, yearned, ached, wept, pray for God's healing in my broken body. After 40-plus years in my wheelchair, however, I have settled into the realization that His love, sovereignty, and far-reaching, perfect, but often incomprehensible plan, He has chosen to gently but firmly say, no time, not now, not yet. I love the honesty that he has to convey here. Johnny hopes for healing as anybody is paralyzed with hope. But she knows at the same time that this hope may be just out of her reach. It's the second handful of hope. But God hasn't left her empty-handed. She doesn't despair, because on the other hand, she holds God's love. She holds God's sovereignty. She holds God's far-reaching, perfect, but often incomprehensible plan. And it is good and it is loving. She knows that she is loved. She knows that she is valued by Jesus. She knows that her hope won't be out of reach forever. And one day God is going to give her that second handful. And so now it is enough to have one handful of hope from God to sustain her and to give her purpose. And so when she feels like dirt, Johnny just needs to look at Jesus. And in Him, she finds everything that she needs. Trust Him, to be close to Him, to love Him, to risk bold things for Him. She can travel the world, what she does for a living. She travels the world to comfort suffering people, victims of injustice. Why? Because she does not see herself as a victim. See herself as the daughter of the King that she is. She's known the comfort of the Savior that He is. Friends, you don't need a cattle farm. Not only have you. Go to Him with all the injustices of your life. revel in his love in you. Hold on to that one handful of hope that he has given you and go on coming.